And there's more here today. As you know, we dealt with this rich man last time who determined that with the Lord's blessing and with great crops that he would build bigger barns and better stuff, eat, drink, and be merry, and all those sort of things. And it just turns out that was a bad move. Verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So we closed last time talking about being rich toward God. So let's pray and we'll get started with something else. Father, thank you so much for your care and concern for us. We are standing here this morning, Father, on a resurrection day. Of course, it happened all those years ago now, and yet you have risen in our hearts. That's for sure. Most folks here in this room are saved, those that have received Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you might not just have somebody wander in here today. We pray that you might direct somebody to come. This would be a good day for them to hear the gospel and get saved. I pray that you might bless and honor what we do here this morning for this hour and the next. Again, Father, for the young people in back, that you'd bless their teachers, the preparation they've gone into. And Father, once again, we ask your blessing upon us as your children, to teach us and show us and instruct us and help us to have the kind of ground that you can grow seed in. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So it should be rich toward God. We talked all about that last time. Verse 22. Still somewhat on the same subject. "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on." Now it says, take no thought. It's interesting that it says that about a couple of other things. Look in Matthew chapter 6, for instance. Matthew chapter 6. And, of course, there's a balance in this. You have to take some thought. We'll talk about that in a second. But he says, take no thought for your life. He says in Matthew 6, 34, Therefore take no thought for the morrow. So your life, the morrow, and we can use one more verse. Look in chapter 10 of Matthew. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 19. Life, morrow, 10:19. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak." Now, we talked about that last time. We know there's a balance in these things because, obviously, you have to take some thought for some of these things in the sense that we are called to study to show ourselves approved. We're called to study now to have an answer before God. We're not just called to walk in somewhere and start opening our mouths. There has to be some preparation for it. Obviously, some thought for the morrow is necessary. And in this passage, verse 22, he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on." And so no thought at all, no preparation at all. Now wait just a second. Here are disciples. They are essentially pilgrims in that day and in that age where they're literally traveling from place to place, largely sleeping under the stars. Peter has walked away from his fishing boats. Levi has walked away from his tax collecting table. And so these guys are on a little different plane than us. I would point out to you some things. For instance, there is some thought that has to be given. It's a balance. Look in Proverbs 22, if you would. And this is not only held so in the Old Testament, but also in the New. But Proverbs 22, we can start there. You have to take some concern. And when it says take no thought, the idea is fretting and worry in the sense of overthinking it and becoming preoccupied and making that a priority, the absolute priority. Look in Proverbs chapter 22, and I keep turning past it here. Proverbs 22, go down to verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. It's teaching there to be diligent in business that follows through in the New Testament. And this is Paul speaking. He's not contradicting the Lord. I hope you can see that, you know, the Lord is dealing with a different kind of situation with the disciples, and they're literally traveling place to place, so don't worry about it. I'm here, don't worry about it. We're not supposed to spend our time worrying, but you still have to consider some things. Romans 12, for instance, verse 11. Among other instructions, he says to be, verse 11, not slothful in business. Well, if you don't own a business, okay, that's your job. You have other business to transact. I mean, you have clothes to buy and food to buy and that sort of stuff. You can do that without becoming completely bogged down in it and rutted in and swamped by it. And that's what you're called to be, using this world as not abusing it, Paul said. Look in your Bibles in another place along this line, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now I'm just guarding against somebody that might take this and run with it, and some have, and where, you know, you're just kind of basically justifying a bum lifestyle. After all, Jesus said, don't worry about it because the grass is clothed, you know. But that's not the idea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if we can go down to verse 11, it says there that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. So again, three times already, business, business, business. Well, that's work, that's a job, and that's handling yourself, that's going about necessary things. And so you can shop for clothes at Walmart or online or whatever without becoming completely swamped and preoccupied by it, which is what folks do. We live in a day of absolute obsessive preoccupation with stuff. It usually revolves around the computer and technological advancements and stuff. It can revolve around love and girlfriends, and you can become so preoccupied with your family that that family becomes God. And what this thing is saying, folks, is that you have a responsibility to certain things, and the devil has this game rigged, and with the cooperation, by the way, of God, the devil's the god of this world, but God allowed him to be in charge, where you're called to not love money because the love of money is the root of all the evil. But at the same time, you have to deal with money every single day. If you have a job, you deal with money every day. If you have bills, you deal with money every day. So this thing is rigged where you have to have the right balance or else you mess everything up. Look here in your Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And again, this is something consistent with what we've been saying. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3, we can start with verse 8. Neither, Paul said, did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day. Now Paul's saying, you know, I worked some. We know that was tent making. That was Acts chapter 18, verse 3. Verse 8, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample rather unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So, yeah, take no thought in the sense of becoming bogged down, preoccupied, and obsessed. But at the same time, you know, if you're going to eat tomorrow, you're going to have some food in the fridge. And you're going to go buy it and plan for it a little bit. You can do that without becoming preoccupied. And you're not an apostle. You're not walking around behind Jesus Christ day by day dealing with people all day and the food coming along as he sees fit. We're not living that lifestyle anymore. We've been 2,000 years now for the better part since Christ left. So you have to take some thought. I know it says take no thought, but don't be preoccupied with it. Amen? Back to Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. And he said unto the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. Verse 23, the life is more than meat, the body more than raiment. Well, this is the second time he's addressed this life thing in this passage. Verse 15 says, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. There's life not consisting of possessions. Verse 23, here is life being more than meat and more than raiment. So, the great philosophical question, what then is life? Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. And life happens a lot in the Word of God, but plainly, the great lesson of life and the great philosophical question answered is that life goes way beyond the physical. It goes way beyond the material down here. It goes way beyond what you eat, what you drink, what you own, what you desire. It goes way beyond your dreams, right? Romans chapter 8, and take this down to verse 6. Romans 8, 6. I boiled it down one time to about four statements. And a lot of times when the Bible says life is something, it's comparing it to something else. But in my view, these passages are saying life is this thing. For instance, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, of course, this is, if you're in Jesus Christ, you're in the Spirit, and you're called to not walk after the flesh. Verse 6, 4. To be carnally minded is death. So, raiment, possessions, food, your happiness, your dreams, yourself, the self-absorption, the preoccupation with other people's lives, the gossip, Hollywood, the world, all those things, to be carnally minded is death. But it says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now that says that to be spiritually minded is life. Okay? So you run into people all the time on the street, on the doorsteps, that are completely preoccupied with this life, so much so they refuse to talk about spiritual life to come or spiritual life in possession. We were down on the street Friday. Oh, my. We look up. Here come three people walking. And they each have a dog leash. Two of them have pineapples. Pineapples in the dog leash. Dragging the dog leash. One has a head of romaine lettuce in the dog leash, dragging it. So Bryce walks up and says, what are you doing, you know? We're protesting fruit exploitation. Now look, all I know is that it was a college campus, okay? Bryce was under the impression that they were at least somewhat serious. It could have been some complete joke or whatever. But, I mean, we're supposed to be the fools, right? We're the idiots standing around on the street screaming at people. These folks are dragging, excuse me, fruit around. Protesting fruit exploitation. I was going to say, well, I had another thought along that line, but I won't go into it here. But you know, here we are, and again, to not over, because maybe they were just a bunch of kids having fun, who knows. But to be so preoccupied with life that you can't discuss or think about anything past this life is death. It says there in verse 6, to be spiritually minded is life. Now, to be spiritually minded, you know, you have to get the truth, you have the right, have to have the right spirit. Buddha won't do. Krishna won't do, but you have to have a Bible, and you have to think about it, and you have to meditate on it, and those sort of things. But that the Bible says that that is life, okay? And you shouldn't have a problem with that, I don't think, but it should say to you that you should spend your time thinking a lot about other things than money, and about a lot of other things than besides yourself. and the car you want to buy and the dream that you want to pursue and all those things that preoccupy so much. Facebook, you know, accounts and keeping up with everybody's business and, you know, posting videos and blogs and all that stuff. What's that got to do with spiritual stuff? You say, well, I can write a missionary. Well, sure you can, and that's good. But don't tell me that's all that happens on Facebook, because it doesn't. My point is, we have this proclivity as sinners to just root ourselves down here and just cling, just put claws into stuff here so you can't even think about anything else. It's just past tax season. In another month, if you get something from the IRS saying you're going to be audited, if you're not careful, you won't be able to think about anything but the audit until it's over, if it's ever over. And that's the thing. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, there's something else that fits with this. Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians 3. In my view, these four things are the things that define what life is. I don't just mean philosophically what it's about, but I mean what it is. And if you don't have these things, you're as good as dead. Colossians chapter 3, and go down to verse 2. Set your affection on things above. Well, there's spiritual stuff, right? So your mind's supposed to be on that stuff, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Well, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? I am the life. Jesus Christ is life. He's not just what life is about. He doesn't just set philosophical parameters for life, but life is him. And if life is him, then you need to have a spiritual mind about it. To be spiritually minded is life. Those things are not something you can dispense with. Take your Bible furthermore. Look in Proverbs 4. I think the Old Testament helps us out with this a good deal. Proverbs chapter 4. Spiritual mindedness. Jesus Christ himself. Now, I know the Bible says that life is as a vapor, but that's what life is like. That's commenting on the shortness of life. That's not what life is. Life isn't a vapor, right? I'm saying these things I'm talking about are what, if you had pin down a philosopher who's always running around saying, well, what is life? Well, what is life? Well, here's what life is. It's spiritual mindedness. It's Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 4, go down to verse 20. And it's this. And I find in saying these things that I believe that a lot of times, even Christians, many times that have found Jesus Christ, have eternal life in the sense of they are going to heaven and all that, still find themselves very shortchanged as to living what life really is. Look in Proverbs chapter 4, go down to verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Now, it's not just attend to my word, right? It's words. The issue is not an esoteric word. The issue is not a philosophical, theoretical, hypothetical word. It's the words. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them, those words, not depart from thine eyes. Now, there's you a clue. This is not about the originals, right? How many of you have a copy of the Greek New Testament? Do you read it? Could you read it? Nah. I had 3 years of Greek, and I can't read it. I can use it for research, but I can't read it. Well, okay, let not those words depart from your... You better have words in your language. Of all the people on the face of this earth, if there's people that have the very words of the living God in their language, it's English people and American people and folks that have that as a primary language. Whatever else is the case, I believe God did something special in English for a finality. Verse 21, though, it says, "Let them not depart from thine eyes." They have to be before your eyes. "Keep them in the midst of thine heart." So you got to memorize them, man. It said they'll be spiritually minded as life and peace. If you don't memorize a million verses, whatever the number of the verses are that are in the Word of God, 228,000 or something like that, if you don't memorize each one in exactitude, that's fine. You can still know what the Bible says and think on those things and meditate on those things. It goes on to say in verse 22, "For," there it goes, "they," those words, "are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." But they are life. Now, I know Jesus Christ is life, and He gave me eternal life, and my life is in Him, and He's supposed to be my life. But to access Him, you're going to need the Word of God, the words of God, and you're going to need to be spiritually minded, right? Now look at another related thing, and I include this as a fourth category. Verse 13, Proverbs 4, 13. When you look up a lot of the other verses that say that life is this, or your life is this, that, or the other, it's comparing it to something else. It's likening it to something. These things are not likening them to anything. It's saying that Jesus Christ is our life. It's saying that spiritual mindedness is life. It's saying the words of God are life, right? Verse 13, "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her instruction, for she is thy life." You're never done learning. The hour that you set yourself aside and consider yourself to have graduated from this school and say, "I don't have need of to be taught anything else or learn anything else," you are smoking funny weed. And furthermore, you have forsaken life. There's another verse that's related to this. Let me just show you. It's not a different category in my mind. Look in chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Proverbs again. And verse 23. This is related to instruction. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." And notice the reproofs of instruction. So we're still under instruction, and instruction is thy life. But the reproofs of instruction, therefore, are the way of life. Because there is no instruction without reproof. I think we preached about that the other day. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. We could learn or run a lot of verses. But to go through life without being told plainly, right across the plate, no, you're wrong about that, is not possible. You have a bad attitude about that, and you're dead wrong. It's impossible. If instruction is life, then the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So I came up with those four things. In my view, and I've kept going back over it and over it, and I view those four things as the four categories by which you define what life is. Jesus Christ, instruction, the words of the living God, and the first thing was, I've already forgotten again. See, that's the problem, is my mind is like a steel sieve. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You're supposed to live in the Spirit, brethren. I know. We've never had a lot of money, and most months you get to the end of the month and you go, I don't know how this is going to work. I'm going to float this check and hope that the next paycheck comes in before this thing reaches the bank. You know, that sort of stuff. We've lived that way with, three teenagers in the house and that. I know what it is to have to fight the whole tax thing. I had to pay in taxes this year. We lost all of our children, so we can no longer write them off. So now, we're getting fully taxed and all that stuff. You know, and so it sure hurts to write a $1,000 check of money you're never going to see back, you know. But, I mean, you can get so downtrodden and preoccupied with that stuff, and that is not your life. Your job is not your life. Your happiness is not your life. Your satisfaction is not your life. Your mama, your daddy, and for that matter, your family is not your life. You got to keep things straight. Your priorities should be straight. To be spiritually minded is life, knowing Christ, the Word of God. And if you're not instructable, where are you? Men? Okay, that was enthusiastic. Back to verse 23. I just thought it good to define what life is. Philosophers have been debating that issue for thousands of years, and they all come up with different stuff. And all the time, the Bible said the same thing. Generation after generation, millennium after millennium, it said the same thing. Life is this, life is this, life is this. And they keep walking around with their heads in the air going, what is life? Dragging around a pineapple. Having such a high calling as dragging around a head of lettuce. I mean, I can't really say whether those folks were serious or not, but they were serious enough to make fools of themselves in front of the public. I mean, even, I saw even those their fellow students walking past them with these smirky smiles on their faces. Even they thought they were crazy, but they thought that about us. I know what life is. Amen? All right, back to verse 23. The life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. So you're not going to be able to just quit your job and sit around and consider the ravens. Because if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Right? But you can stop worrying about it. You can know that having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You can know that God's going to take care of His children, right? Back to verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now again, he's talking to 12 disciples, and maybe more for that matter, traveling with him, that live day by day, hand to mouth. They have no absolute certain place to sleep. You know, the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head, that sort of stuff. So for that brief time, I mean, these guys were literally living in some ways like the birds, but they had Jesus Christ walking beside them. Well, now Jesus Christ is gone but coming back, lives inside your body, and told you that you got to take care of your business, and that if you don't work, you should not eat. So there plainly are things where this game is rigged, where you have to expose yourself to the world and to all the cares and concerns of the world, and you're going to have to handle money. It's inevitable, and the love of money is the root of all evil. But you have to get your feet on the ground and get balanced in stuff, or you're going to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ with your head down between your knees, and we all may be there anyway, where you have spent your life prioritizing things that had nothing to do with life. Verse 25, and which of you with taking thought? Now remember, this is all about thought, thought, thought. Verse 22, no thought. Verse 17, and he thought within himself. Verse 11, take ye no thought. And so this is about your thinking. Which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Well, plainly, you're not going to get taller because you will yourself to. Or thinner, or whatever else. So you can spend your time thinking about a bunch of nonsense. You can spend your time, and a lot of people do, just wishing something were so. Right? I mean, I don't know if you've ever, I mean, obviously you have, because I have, but you ever think, I mean, when you lay down for your nap in the afternoon, if you take one yet, you know, where does your mind go? Say, well, I go to sleep. Well, that's a blessing. Sometimes I lay down at night and my mind is just whirling. And I sit there and I think all kinds of thoughts. And then I lay there and say, Lord, here I am thinking about all this stuff. And I haven't even thought about you for the last hour. And you just take thought. Your just mind goes off into la-la land and just think. And some people are more thinkers than somebody else, but those thoughts just pile up. How many of them are really profitable? I mean, if they're not anchored in spiritual things, what good are they? I mean, do you ever project in your mind, do you ever think, you know, imaginations and thoughts where you project in your mind what could have been and should have been? And, you know, do you ever have arguments with people in your mind when you're mad at somebody? Well, that's profitable. After you've told them off, they don't even know it. My point is that you can spend an awful lot of time thinking about stuff that's complete nonsense. How about putting your mind on something that's worthwhile? It goes on to say in verse 26, because you're not going to change anything by taking thought. It's not to say that you can't plan. It's not saying that you can't lay out a day for tomorrow. I need to get up and do this, that, or the other. I want to spend this much time in prayer and go from that to Bible before I get out of the house to run errands or whatever. Verse 26, if you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? I mean, if you can't quit chewing your fingernails, why are you worried about what Trump's going to do? Right? If you can't seem to break the habit of eating too much sugar at night, what are you worried about the course of the country for? Because if you can't change the one, you're flat sure not going to change the other. Right? Verse 26. If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? And he's not saying don't be thoughtful and don't meditate, because he says too many other times to make sure and meditate and think. But casting down imaginations, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go there. I need this verse often, and I have it memorized, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Boy, sometimes it's like overthrowing some fortified position. You get in a habit of thinking about things. I've come to believe that worrying is a habit. I've come to think that, you know, being preoccupied with certain imaginations is really just becomes habitual. And a lot of times you think yourself into a mess. You think yourself into the swamp. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. I'm frustrated in prayer by the fact that my mind never stops. And all the time, sometimes that I'm talking to the Lord, if I speak verbally, and sometimes I don't, my mind is going off in this other world over here. I hate that. I mean, I'm before the God of the universe. Surely I should have the respect before Him to at least give Him my attention. If He's going to give me His attention, I expect Him to listen to me, right? I should at least give Him my attention. And yet I find my mind divided, and I'm over there thinking about something else even while I'm saying platitudes here. That is so frustrating to me. And I come back to this verse, and I said, boy, Lord, when you told Paul to say this, you said a mouthful, you said something that'll take me the rest of my life to master, if I ever master it. You have better success at times than others. You probably have better success when you're really, really in trouble, when you're really, really sick, or you're headed to the funeral home. You probably have better success then, right? When you're broken, you'll have success. And so sometimes, folks, that's what the breaking's about. Sometimes that's what the sorrow's about. Sometimes that's what the grief over your own personal sin's about. Yeah, you're forgiven, but you're still grieved with the relationship. And the reason why is because the Lord's breaking you, because He wants your mind on Him. And so it says, casting down imaginations, it's a battle. And every high thing, and you may be the high thing, your thoughts of yourself, your thoughts of your dreams, your excitement over something you're going to get to do, those things are all a fight. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Now, you talk about a monstrous projected goal. I mean, every thought, every single one to the obedience of Christ. Can I just ask how much success you're having? Well, I'm struggling with it, but I acknowledge it every day anyway, right? And I don't know how you're doing with it, but you talk about, you know, giving somebody a project that's going to take their whole lives to undertake, and they're probably going to still manage to wind up in some degree of failure. This is one of them, right? But do you think for a minute that Jesus Christ wasted time in his mind thinking about nonsense? I doubt Jesus Christ ever worried about the soap opera in anybody's life. I believe Jesus Christ could be totally focused. Verse 5, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so that's somewhere where I live, right? Next time you get a little uppity and you think you've arrived and you're doing all right as a Christian, well, you should probably stop and think about that verse. Amen? Verse 27. Now, he's still talking about your thoughts and really the things you fret about, although he doesn't use the word here. Things you're worrying about. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So then, God so clothed the grass. Now, let's just view that for just a second. You know, science says that a whale's not a fish, right? Well, Jesus said that a whale was a fish. And Jesus just said that lilies, flowers, are grass. You'd probably make a horticulturist have a hemorrhage. Yeah, a lily is just grass. Ah, it's a flower. Well, the Bible says it's grass, right? Verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, stop and think about, you know, we worry about, you know, God's treatment of us and will we, you know, be properly blessed and all those things. And you know in your mind and your heart, you know, faithfully that God's going to take care of you and you're going to go to heaven one day. It's going to be wonderful beyond words and all that stuff. But, you know, just think about the glory of, I don't know how much God really cares about flowers and grass. I mean, I don't know if he spends much time thinking about it. I can't imagine that he would. Yet he does, if this is true, clothe the grass. I'm not a big, big, huge flower person, and Marcy's not either, because she doesn't like the smell. And so we're not huge flower people, but you have to admit, flowers can be pretty awesome, some of them, you know. And if God can take an inanimate part of nature that's still living, and he can grow, you know, all this intricate pestle and petal and flower on top of what is essentially just a stalk of grass, don't you think he has a plan for you that goes beyond your problems and your money and your job and your car and getting old and all that stuff? Don't you know it's going to be good on the other side? Verse 28. How much more, verse 28, will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? So one of the definitions of little faith would be overspending too much time worrying about these things. What you own, what you have, what clothes I'm wearing, what am I going to wear tomorrow? Is it in style? Is it out of style? Food. I like thinking about food. One of the first questions I wake up and ask in the morning is, what are we having for supper tonight? I'm serious. I anticipate food. Food is a celebration for me. But, boy, brother, I mean, you can overspend your time with that stuff. And one of the definitions for little faith, the context, is worrying about p-diddly stuff in life. Clothes and food and raiment and bills and hot water heaters and how am I going to get that fixed? Just rah, 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 rah. It's little faith. You know, the other places that he said it had to do with a storm where he's in the boat and the storm blows up and he's sleeping and they come to him panicked. He gets up and rebukes the wind and waves and he turns on him and says, so where's your faith? And another place, oh ye of little faith, right? I mean, fretting about a storm when he's inside your vessel. Now, like I said, we're hitting high ground this morning because I'm the furthest thing from mastering this stuff. But I've weathered a few storms, and when I think of how the storms have been weathered, and of course it's easy to think this when it's over and see the Lord's hand now that it's over, I tend to think ahead. I tend to be a pessimist, and I tend to think, well, the walls are going to cave in tomorrow. And so when they start caving, I start panicking. I'm probably just like a lot of you. But that's by definition, if we're going to believe Jesus Christ in the boat in Matthew chapter 8, that is by definition little faith. Because I'm with him, he's in me. And what do I care what happens with wind and water and waves if he's in the boat, right? So think about those things. Verse 29, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink." Is not damning or condemning shopping at Walmart or Super Walmart for food, or for that matter, what you have to put on your body. That it can't be that, because we're told to take care of business and be faithful and responsible in those things. But as far as overthinking it, being preoccupied with it, being obsessed with it, just having a hard time thinking about anything else. Verse 29, "Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." I mean, all the nations of the world, all of mankind, they fret and worry about this stuff. And you have God. What are you worrying about it for? I mean, one day, brethren, we're going to get to heaven. We're going to be ashamed of ourselves for what we've thought, what we've worried about, and how doubtful of mind we've been. Because, I mean, God has been nothing but good to most of us. I mean, when it comes to even the stuff that we're talking about. You have more food in your refrigerator than you can eat. In fact, there's food in your refrigerator spoiled right now, growing mold. You never even got around to eating it. You live in plenty. And you've, for the most part, not worried about that stuff. More often, I mean, in necessity, you may have never had to really worry about that stuff. And one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be ashamed, probably, for all the time we spent with this stuff. You have a good God who not only supplies your needs, he gives you way beyond. And if he so clothes the grass of the field the way he clothes flowers, aren't you more important? Aren't you assured that you're more important than a flower? Well, sure you are. Back to verse 31, but that's not denigrating responsibility or having to fulfill your part in life. Verse 31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Well, the slightly longer version of it, is Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back there. I'm sure you can quote it, Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. There's an addition here that's, of course, important, but "seek ye first," verse 33, "the kingdom of God and his righteousness." You can't just... you got to be concerned about what's right and his righteousness. And so you need to be saved. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I never starved a day in my life when I was lost. I certainly haven't starved since. Right? I've never gotten up in the morning and had no clothes to wear. It's just not a problem at all. Brother Todd, there's a young man wandering around back there. Would you go check and see if he needs some help? I get nervous when folks come in church and head back towards the back. He went all the way back towards the back, brother. He works in a prison. He'll be good. Back to verse 31. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Fear not, few things there. Fear not. I mean, you don't have to be scared. And no matter what happens with how the thing with Trump turns out, the course of the country, the course of the world, you don't have to fear. You're in nothing like a threat like these guys lived under every day where they lived under the Roman Empire. I'm not saying bad things can't happen. I'm saying if he told them not to fear the way I know that those guys died, then, brother, you don't have to fear. Chris? Yep, I believe you're right. Verse 32, fear not, little flock. That's interesting because even Jesus Christ had a little flock, he said. Fear not, little flock. You don't need a big flock to have courage. You don't have to have a big flock to do right. It says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, you know that there's a degree where it meant that differently to them than it probably means to us. But He intends to give you the kingdom. In fact, He's given you the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within us, right? So you've got the kingdom. And further, you're guaranteed to enter into the kingdom. So does it really matter if you never own the Escalade? You know, does it really matter if you never hit $1 million? The answer is no, it doesn't. Does it? Verse 33, and that's dealing with earthly things. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven, in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither doth moth corrupteth. I misread that. Neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Of course, this is all repeated in Matthew and so on. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now that's a good admonition. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let your loins be girded about. And of course you can picture it as people ready for the Lord to come back. And so, you know, if you're waiting for the king, then you have your loins girded, you have your, you know, you're dressed, ready to go, kind of like those children of Israel in Egypt. He says, eat the Passover in haste and be ready to go because it's going to all hit the fan tonight. But not so much clothing, but otherwise for us, Ephesians chapter 6. Go down to verse 14, talking about the whole armor of God, correct? Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. The loins of a man are his strength. That's his thighs and hips. You're stronger probably in your thighs and hips than you are in your shoulders. Most men are. And maybe when you get old and decrepit, you won't be. But, I mean, that's the strength of a man. That strength has to be girded with the truth. You see that? Have your loins girt about with truth. And then go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me get the teenagers in here in just real briefly. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I bet you didn't know your mind had loins, but you didn't know your mind had hips and thighs. But the idea is strength. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Questions or comments, folks?